It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We're coming up to the end of a year.
Christmas time is in the wind.
Yeah, we are.
That's pretty good for you. Normally you're not like a real holiday celebratory guy.
I'm really excited about the
holiday. Oh, you were for a second. You almost started singing.
I like the day. I've always liked the day. I don't like the preparation. I don't like all that other hoopla stuff.
Why?
I actually like being with family, enjoying the day, and sharing some things. And
is it the lights that bug you? Is it hanging things?
No, we don't hang things much anymore. It's wasted effort, I think.
The wasted effort is not efficient.
Didn't we do this?
Is there anything such as an efficient celebration?
See, if we did it once every 3 years, it would be a big deal. But every year, it's a little old. You spend a month decorating. You spend 2 weeks.
No. Yeah, we're gonna get our tree up soon, and then I like leaving it till like April.
Well, I think that's a whole different kind of needy.
Woo! Yeah, baby.
Yeah.
Store's great right there. It looks pretty.
No. I even offered to Sarah, you know, help get the tree out and put it up before I go. She said, no, I'm going to do it while you're gone. I go, oh, cool. I'll bring it down a little bit. My daughter this year finally sends me a text message with a fake tree in it.
What?
She yelled at us 3 years ago for finally going with a fake tree instead of killing one every year. We finally just got a fake one. It sets up easily. It's beautiful. You don't have to cut things and haul things around.
You have to water it.
No. And it doesn't dry out. Look, I mean, the trees we were getting, the ones we were buying, I don't know where
they've been dead for a while.
Yeah, they don't smell in the house anymore. They don't give that odor. So we thought,
why? You get the little packet that you stick in the water that gives a smell.
You can put a candle to do that for Pete's sake, and then you don't have to have the dumb tree. So if my daughter gets one this year, I'm thinking she would just like, look at you, join the dark side. 2 or 3 years to finally go, you know what, I'm going to take it.
So that was do you join the dark side?
Yeah. I had a fun time down with L.A. County Unified last week.
Occupy L.A.? L.A. Unified?
No, that's the Unified School District. We've got an interesting bill out here in California, SB 48, which beginning January 1...
means I'm gay and you'll like it.
Schools... No, it's not that. That's what people are afraid of. It's that, you can't have any textbooks in the cities, in California schools that shine a negative light on homosexuality. That's one thing. The other thing is there has to be...
Do they apply that to anything else?
Yeah. Yeah, American Indians and the Pacific Islanders and, there's all kinds of...
Anything else?
Yeah, there's lots of groups. That's just been added. Age, race, gender, and now homosexuality. And the other thing is they have to provide positive examples in the curriculum of people who've been gay or transgendered who've contributed to society. And so now they're madly skirmishing to find the Christian group out here was trying to get that put to a referendum on the next ballot. And it came within 7,000 of the 500,000 signatures they needed.
Oh, you're kidding.
So it didn't qualify just because they didn't have enough time, really. So the school district asked me to come down and do a little training for them. And they're really hot on this. They're really like, I mean, there's a number of people in this meeting that were, this finally allows the gays to own the campus and we can have celebrations and say gay's okay. And I just talked to them about how many people, does that approach make your school less a public school? If the idea of a public school is no one should be asked to attend a public school that is biased against himself or herself, have we really accomplished that? And I think the real eye-opening part of it was, does SB Senate Bill 48 from the state of California, will that trump the First Amendment rights of students? And they were all thinking, and not all, but some were thinking it would, that now kids can't now talk about homosexuality being immoral or a degenerate lifestyle or blah, blah, blah. The fact is kids have free speech rights on a public school campus. And so you're going to see a whole, this, every time one group grabs the forum and says it exists for us, the other group wears T-shirts that kind of mock that. And it creates, we don't get to a better place of How do we respect people who see the world differently than I do? We don't get there.
No,
my side wins the forum now, so then your side has to fight and win it back. And this tit for tat, fight for fight, on and on. I don't do a lot of bridge builder stuff anymore. And even when I came back from that, I'm going, man, I don't enjoy it like I used to. It's just hard work, particularly in California now that the laws are so skewed against people with religious convictions.
Yeah,
it's tougher to do that kind of work out here. Yeah. But I told districts there is a way to use even this law and invite your district into a better conversation, even about who we're going to include if we're going to embellish certain people's contributions in the world. Who we're going to use, how we're going to use it, where does it fit in the curriculum? There's a lot of freedom to do that and to do it in a way that goes for something different. How do we respect each other beyond our differences, not on how do I have to approve our differences for me to think you're okay? And so it was exhausting. I'd flown in the day before, got in late that night, had to get up early, be down there by 7:30. No one else was there till 8:30, so like, why do you give me a 7:30 call?
You know what? What's so strange is, I mean, I got a little swirl of folks dealing with, you know, rethinking hell, and you know, you got the super hell folks, and then you got the
super hell.
Sure, the super hell. Like, hot, yeah, come on,
it's eternal.
And you deserve it.
You're gonna get it.
God's excited.
God's so thrilled to throw you in there. You can't wait.
And then you got the other crowd's like, no. You know, God's too good to ever have those kind of barbaric thoughts, and he probably is, and so they basically kind of come at it from the, no, we have to rethink all this because that doesn't square with how I want to paint my understanding of God. And I'm just sitting there going, like, it's not as if there isn't merit on either side. And what I sort of recognize in trying to sort through all this stuff, you're just going like, okay, bottom line.
What do you mean by merit? There's merit on either side. What do you mean by
that? There's intelligent people trying to sort out the dialogue, and they're looking at scriptures, and they're bringing their understanding.
Okay.
And I end up going like, okay, I'm not going to just get diss all that. Like, well, you're just all wet. It's more like...
Well, when you did the super hell thing, I thought that's what you were doing.
Well, no, I think hell really is hot. I think it really is hot.
Okay.
You know, I bet they're right there. The reality is, I think one of the things I kind of go like, golly, it seems to me that it's not all that dissimilar from what you were doing down at, you know, LA Unified. It's like two sides trying to win a debate where I'm just going like, you know what? What we're not doing is laying our mind down and saying, God, what do you say? We're trying to have the conversation for him.
Don't you think both want that, though? Don't both really feel like they've got what God says?
I think, yeah, and I think they have a premature assumption, because when I can see merit in both sides, I tend to back up and go like, I'm not sure it's as clear as we say. I don't know how to draw the final conclusion. Like, I'm right and everyone else is wrong. You're just going like, well, I see some value in what they're saying there, and I do on the others. And you're just going like, bottom line, it seems to be both sides are extrapolating from their assumptions as opposed to having a real dialogue with God. And I end up going like, you know what? What if God was saying, I am altogether good and hell altogether exists? But my thoughts about it are not the way you've painted it, and my purpose for it is not how you have defined it or described it. And, you know, I mean, I just end up going like, you know what? I don't know anyone that's been there. I have not been there. So I to hell.
All right.
I've been through hell. No, you haven't. You have not.
Someday, I deserve it.
But whatever you've gone through, it's not that.
I the Central Valley.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Degrees. Yeah. Well, I've been in India 112. I look at all that and just go like, well, bottom line, I sort of feel like, where's the humility in the fact that can we let God define God and the fact that, you know, there's some things that are not fully clear?
How easy have you found it to get God to talk about hell with you?
Not at all.
That's where I'm at with it. I'm going,
I have asked.
I have asked too. I just don't think, it's one of those questions that you ask and it's like.
Silence.
The moon is following the car. It's kind of one of those questions. And if you don't know what that means, you got to go back and listen to Murray from a few months ago, a couple months ago. But yeah, I think it's one of those things that's beyond us to grasp. That's why I am totally unengaged with this conversation. So if those of you want to write and have a further conversation.
No, I'm not. No. Don't throw them on my ledger because I'll go bankrupt again.
Oh, you do all the time.
Yeah, I know, but that's not the point.
Just don't have it with me. And it's not that I don't think the issue's important. I just don't think it's, there's so many more things more important in terms of knowing God and following him. And letting, I think where you're going is letting God define his own goodness.
See,
I don't have to define it for him.
Yeah, see, it's like part of me doesn't want to, as I've got a wonderful brain. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that it works. But I don't think it knows how to get its arms around all of God. And I'm going like, I don't know that I have him all figured out. What I'm really finding comfort and security in is walking with him and knowing, guess what? One of us is in charge and it's not me.
Yeah.
And I find that very comforting of just saying, you know what? It's not like, oh, well, just, you know, just have faith, but I don't, I'll gladly have the dialogue. Let's look at it. But I do not know how to draw a definitive conclusion to the exclusion of other people's ideas with the thought of going like, guess what? I think some of this stuff is unclear on purpose because it necessitates relationship.
Yeah, but other people who are writing this stuff think it's, think it's clear. It is clear. You're just an idiot because you don't see it. So don't say that your mind's so pathetic. Mine isn't because I've got the answer for it.
Yes, I have some of those manuscripts as well.
And that's what's wrong with the Bible, isn't it?
Okay, help me out. I don't know where you're going.
Well, the Bible is just a limited set of propositions and facts and descriptions. If you're going to...
It's a precious living document.
If you want to figure out God intellectually, here's the place you can go. The problem with the Bible and it only culminating in our intellect is people can go to that same book and prove widely divergent conclusions.
And start their own denominations for it.
Yeah. Instead of this book, without being inside the author and knowing him and living inside, not just
can be greatly misinterpreted.
My mind can construct from all the evidence I see in Scripture, particularly when I'm cherry picking the verses that help me, and then I'm reinterpreting the ones that don't,
and ignoring the ones that aren't quite helpful.
And I guess what's dangerous about the Bible, if I interpret it outside the author, then I'm going to end up in. I have ended up in very weird places.
You can end up in a weird religious land, anyways, which is not where the author is.
Yeah, and inside, like I said, how easy is it to get God to explain hell to you? Well, it's been kind of like that 4-year-old in the back of the car saying, "Why is the moon chasing the car?" It's not that I wouldn't want you to understand. It's that really. And even Jesus talked around some of these things that only the Father gets this. Only him in his limited time in a body and a mind.
But
he didn't grasp some of these things.
But he even mentioned the dynamics. And he said, you know, rather fear the one who can throw your soul into hell. And so you said, you go like, okay, well, wait a minute. I can't just jump past. That was a red letter. He at least referenced it. Now, did he fully explain it? Do we have like 4 paragraphs on the treatise on hell? No, we do not.
And is the one who throw you into hell God or is it the devil? And that debate is still going on.
Right. But I do know they mentioned it.
He does mention it.
Yeah.
He does.
And so you end up going like, all right, so I can't dismiss it. Do I understand it? That's where you just go like, really, at the end of the day, what is the primary? What is of greatest importance? Relationship. That's where I land. I would say, you know what? As I get to know him, I would like him to inform me about what he sees, as opposed to my extrapolating, well, if this is true, then this must be true, then that must be true, and therefore, if it doesn't fit within that, well, then forget it.
Yeah, because when you proof text your way to a conclusion, what you're ultimately trusting is your mind. Now, people who don't know that, and I got a guy on my blog recently that really... It really does not get that. So what I'm doing is interpreting Scripture. What he's doing is telling you what it actually says. He even said, if you actually read the Scripture, hello, you're not into. I'll admit I'm interpreting. I'll admit that. But when you don't think you are, you're a dangerous person to be around, because it's just, this is the Bible's conclusion. Really, it's what your mind thinks the Bible concludes. And that needs to be scary space. That needs to say, boo, I don't know that I trust that.
Do it again. Boo.
What I trust is I can live today in what God reveals to me about himself. I can live there. There's things about God I know that he's revealed. I'm absolutely secure in. There's other things that, yeah, I read scriptures and I have curiosities about that. And I might even have conclusions about it. But I hold them very lightly. I'm going, I don't know if that's something God's revealed to me.
Yeah.
That's my best mind's ability to try and grasp what might be being said there. But it just is.
Well, yeah. I mean, it's like I've got other folks that they've gone to heaven. Okay. And I got those manuscripts too. And you're just like, this is the way it is. You just go like, really? Okay. I'm glad for you. But you end up going like, okay, let me pull out the value of what it is that's there, as opposed to, no, it's just like this. And you're just going like, I'm pretty sure that's not the point.
But if you've been there.
If you actually had been there.
I'm curious as to why you're reading all these manuscripts. My gosh.
Looking
for a gem, are you?
No.
No?
I think being
a nice guy?
Yeah.
You declare email bankruptcy on a one-paragraph email, but you're going to take time on a 200-page manuscript.
Not that much time.
And you can send those to...
No, don't do that.
I got a great email that kind of tangential what we're talking about, but I definitely want to move on from hell. This is from a woman in Australia, and she was talking about all this angst for loss, and what should we be doing for the loss, and how much should we be praying, and blah, blah, blah. And I just wrote her back and said, do whatever God gives you to do. Do what he asks. Don't respond to all the guilt-laden stuff that's been put on your heart. She wrote back this response, which I thought was hilarious. It's the rules and regulations of this is how it's done sort of thing that has been drilled into me, or should I say, I allowed to be drilled into me. Sigh. Yes, fool that I was. Insecurities are certainly a big open door for this kind of stuff to enter in. I was trained to be a prayer warrior. Yuck.
Ugh.
This is her. I'm just reading the letter.
Those would be the groanings too deep for words.
I so hate the term. Such a false pride and self-righteousness connected to it, and when I split the scene for sanity reasons, I was all of a sudden ostracized and a social pariah, and scouts were sent out to entice me back into the fold. And only when I came back was I then not a pariah, thankfully. When I split the scene again, I split real good, and they couldn't find me, but was left with the gunk still embedded inside. Any wonder that I had two nervous breakdowns? Yes, junk it is. But it was a heavily embedded belief system in me and many a Pentecostal believer. I can now safely say, God, this is your job to let me know and witness to them who you are. If you want me to, or in part of it, well, you put it on my heart with your love leading to speak. I don't go looking for it anymore, and it's not a driven realm as it once was. I still do have flashbacks of, you do need to tell them about Jesus. Their names must be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their blood will be on your hands because you didn't speak Jesus to them and lead them to repentance and receiving Jesus in their hearts. Fine, she says. I'm getting freer day by day. Institutional church certainly messes with one's head. She didn't say messes, but I cleaned it up a little bit. Institutionalized church. I'd say probably institutionalized religion certainly messes with one's head. Man, that's a good story. I know a lot of people who've been messed up similarly.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. I know some folks who are passionate soul winners. I do. And some of them.
You sound like you're mocking that, though.
No, I know. Well, I see. That's why you got to go to the source. I don't know.
If you don't go to your lisp, I'm not sure you're mocking. Your southern lisp. Let me say it that way.
Squirrel.
Okay. That's not that far enough.
I think the whole bit, I look at some folks, and it's like, you know what? God really does use them in genuineness in that arena. And that's awesome. And it's one thing to have one of those like ultra pushy people that's, I think, converting a whole bunch of people, at least they think they are.
They're an evangelist in their own mind.
Yeah. And they have a long list of, you know, notches on their Bible belt. Yeah. And you know, kind of like, I don't really know that you've got as many converts as you think. It seems like people just wanted to get out of that awkward situation.
Then hey, when someone tries to win me to Christ in the airplane, I confess right away, accept him, then we can get beyond it, and they can be comfortable that I'm saved. I've been saved 500 times. I'm in, dude. I'm in. It's just
one of them will take. One of them will take.
It's easier than trying to explain to them how obnoxious they are. It really is.
But I think the thing I'm wanting to comment is that there are some folks that, you know what, that is the life-giving passion that has been placed inside them, and it's genuine. Then it's another thing to have someone assigned that, where you just go, like, it's not in there.
Yeah.
And then they have the religious guilt and obligation of it. And you're just going, like, I'm not really think it's being ministered the way you think.
No, and then it's obnoxious. I think people who really have a gift are endearing. Mm-hmm. You want to talk to them. They want it. They're talking about Jesus in a way that's real and alive. And they're not trying to shove an agenda down their throat. But the people who are driven to this by, again, I don't know God well enough, so I'm following the rules someone else laid down for me and saying I should do it. And then I'm driven out of this horrible guilt that people are going to be yelling at me from hell because I didn't share Jesus with them the 24 seconds I was behind them in the shopping cart lane at the supermarket. Those people, really, as I said to her, I have a friend who went with me to Albania years ago, and he kept trying to speak Albanian, and he has no ability even to throw an Albanian accent onto an English word. I mean, butchered every time. I mean, they'll say to him, here's the word, you know, Sidrenusha. And he'll go, Sidrenusha. Finally, one of them looked across the room, and he said, hey, Tim, be released from the duty. It was hilarious. I think about that at times like this. If what you're doing is driven out of some sense of guilt or performance or meeting some expectation some holy man guru laid on your shoulders, be released from this duty. You really don't have to do that. And maybe if you'll just learn to live inside the love of the Father, you'll become endearing enough to have conversations with people about who God is that will then be effective in share. Because I do think a big part of our being in the world still is to share him with people who don't know him. I do. But is that endearing or is that obnoxious? Religion makes it obnoxious. I think relationship with Father makes it endearing.
Yeah, I think there's one is contrived and the other is genuine. And it's like, you know what? When you're genuinely excited in your relationship with God and there's something fresh and life-giving that's going on that you're just got to tell somebody, that is not winning a soul.
Right.
That is not witnessing. It's like, you know what?
Even winning makes it seem like a competition. Why are you winning a soul for Pete's sake? Or even making a convert. Does that not sound exploitive and manipulative? How about just helping Jesus be known by the way you love people? How about that?
Well, I think the thing that I love is, you know what? Let the Holy Spirit be the paraclete, the legal prosecuting attorney or defense attorney, whichever side he's on. Let him do that job. Your job in the court of someone else's life or opinion is simply to be a witness. It's not, I'm going to witness to you. It's like, no, just tell about what you know. If you were there, you're a witness. If you saw something, you heard something, you felt something, you can talk about something. If you weren't there, shut up. You know?
Wow.
Don't make up a witness. Just bear witness and then let the Holy
Spirit. And witness
Spirit
is not the same as beating somebody with a belly club.
A belly club?
A belly club?
I didn't know what a belly club was. I'm going, geez, I never
got those big sticks.
Yes, okay. But when you let the Holy Spirit take the lead there, and then he wants to use something in your life as evidence in the court of someone else's opinion, that's awesome. But I think that's more the context of what we've been invited into is like, hey, be able and available to give a reason for the hope that's within you. That's all great. But the compulsion, the have to, the I will convert you, you're just going like, you know, someone who is, convinced of something against their will, I learned this, is against it still.
Yeah.
they just might, for the moment, go like, okay, fine, whatever. But they're not going to change.
Yeah, and I think sharing the hope within you is when that's hopeful to them.
You're just going to look them up. Me thinks you have another.
I have this great hope. I'm going to give it to you. It's when somebody comes to you, it's in the conversation, they're interested in what you're about because the way you've lived, loved, treated them, opened the conversation to something that's more real and more wonderful. It really is about the loving first, the paraclete thing you talked about earlier. If it's a spirit's job to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, then it's not mine. I get to be a lover in the world. I get to love people, serve them, help them, have conversations with them. It's the Holy Spirit that drives the conviction because I don't think we have the power to convict without condemning. And I think the Spirit does have the amazing ability to convict without condemning.
And well, I don't think we convict. I think we condemn.
pretty good.
You know?
But most of us think we're convicted.
That's what of we course. Were taught. I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated.
But I love what she's... I met this gal, actually, when I was in Australia recently. And I love what's being untangled in her life. Because I get these little emails about something. I'll just write back just a phrase or two. And she then kind of gives me this whole deal of yug and uck. And now I see where all that stuff was coming from. And the whole prayer warrior thing. Again, I know real prayer warriors. This is not a diss on all prayer warriors. I know people who really have a gift in prayer. But you know what? The ones I know who really do it don't call themselves prayer warriors and don't lead seminars about it. No.
They don't have the keychain?
They just live it. I got an email from a prayer warrior one time. One of these named prayer warriors. They were going to Jerusalem to pray in some holy place for something against
whatever.
Did
you send a hanky along?
It was interesting. So we have some prayer requests before we go. We're going to pray. Please pray that we'll be able to sleep fine on the airplane so we'll have no jet lag when we get there. Pray that our hotel will be fine and comfortable. Pray that the foods we eat will be fine so we'll feel nourished for our praying. And I'm going, this sounds less and less like a warrior to me. You want to fly across 10 time zones? Seriously? And you don't want to have jet lag? Why? Because God's not big enough for jet lag? Because praying, if you're going to pray in Jerusalem, it's not worth getting through your jet lag to pray? If God, I just thought, this is hilarious. You're a warrior and you're praying for everything on this trip to go perfect. So I had people, you know, do that for me sometimes. I'll say, I'm praying when I have jet lag.
Prayer warrior peace times.
Really, I like when I don't have jet lag, but I don't mind knowing jet lag is part of the travel. I don't mind if God asks me to go somewhere.
You're suffering like a good soldier.
Roughing it a bit. I really, you know, I'm willing to get in this occupy movement as soon as we occupy the area. And we get room service. And it's all paid for by the government of the United States. Now I'll be a warrior. Sure, I'm after that. Oh, my God.
Wow.
So many ways.
That's awesome.
I don't want to let this either. The insecurities are the big open door that let that kind of stuff suck us into something we are not.
Yeah, that's how we get, I think, manipulated by religion. It really is in our insecurities.
Absolutely. And fears, which also come from our insecurity.
Yeah, and I think it's a mistake to blame it with intent upon the system and the people. Because I...
Wow.
No, I do.
That
I mean,
was your God voice.
Yeah, I know. You know? I was serious.
That old preacher voice. No southern accent there.
No squirrels, no gay people. It's real.
Watch it.
in the whole bit there, I think the reality is you know what? It is what's in me that allows that mold to get put on me.
Absolutely.
And I think when you start to then, well, it's those, it's like, okay, well, hopefully you'll get over that because that's not going to change. I don't have any control over how they do it.
Yep.
Okay. But I do have control over how I respond in the midst of it. And it's like, you know, there will be jerks and manipulators and imposers everywhere. I don't know that the planet ever gets free from them. But I don't have to be ruled by them. And the more I'm rooted and grounded in him and what he's asked me to do, then I can be about the fruitful business of what he's charged me to engage in.
That's why it's so important that we find that security in his love, to know that I'm really loved and cared for, accepted just as I am, as he wants to work in me. Because when we live out of our insecurities, we are a sitting duck for all these hoopla, jump through this hoop, do that kind of stuff. And that's why that security, that should be job one. That should be the day we got converted or came to Christ or won to him or however we want to use that to say, okay, now, why don't you just discover how loved you are? Not, here's what you should do to make God happy, to keep him on your, you know, keep him on your good side, or not have your neighbors condemn you.
It's usually to make pastor happy.
Just learn to be secure in his love. Now he's going to be able to lead you to stuff that he wants you to be involved in, and you're not going to be driven, and you're not going to do it out of this angst of guilt or condemnation, and you're not going to have this performance need, and you're not going to do it to notch your own belt. You're just going to be able to live with him in the world and watch what he does in wonderful ways. And that's the invitation of this journey. And if you don't find that, and then you become desperate for some kind of acceptance, you're a sitting duck for anybody's new program. They're going to sign up a list of prayer warriors or street witnessers or whatever. You're going to be a sitting duck for whatever somebody else wants to do that, man, they think is absolutely right. And yes, you should be doing it. But when it really sees, as the eyes of this young gal's opening up in her own heart, I am really being manipulated by my own insecurities. Mm-hmm. Great discovery. Absolutely, that's it. So now I don't get to be mad at them anymore. I get to blame them. And no, I don't have to blame me and go into that whole thing. But now I can say, okay, Jesus, I realize escaping that was one thing. Getting it out of my system is another. And God, would you draw me into your love and set me free to live that way? So
I think that's where it's like, you know, whether it's a religious argument, whether it's a cultural, you know, deal, the reality is if we can kind of park it and just go like, Lord, what are you like, really? You know, let me take my cues there. That's where I think the real life starts to spring up out of that kind of genuineness. It's like, is it hard to hear God's voice? I don't know that it's hard to hear God's voice, to be honest. I think it's hard to get quiet in that place of going like, I'm not getting pulled around by all the shoulds. Yeah. I think that's the really challenging thing is I got all these things jerking on me that I'm insecure about. And it's like, you know, when you finally just maybe just get tired enough, you sit down. It's not that hard. I think that's where it's like, she's like, hey, you know, all you who are tired and weary and heavy laden, it's like, come here.
Wouldn't that be one of the things I think that had to be the most profound impact for the disciples to see a guy when they really found out who he was at the end of it all, knew he was God in the flesh, didn't know that going through it. But they look back on that life and they're realizing, here's the guy who had the most important stuff on the planet.
Yeah.
Not driven, not obnoxious.
Not anxious.
Not condemning, not pushing, not fearful, not defending himself, not. I think that's what you'd look back on. I would go, wow, that's where I want to take my cues from.
Yeah.
That's where I want to learn to live. It's like the guy who said, you know, I never took a vacation because the Satan didn't take a vacation. And then I began to ask myself, why am I taking my example from the devil? Is brilliant. But to be able to think of, here's a guy with all the goods and he's moving through life being endearing, being gracious, being compassionate, unpacking people's condemnation, loving them into a greater sense of wholeness. He's not driven. He's not trying to be the public person, go down to Jerusalem and bake, you know, get a public relations person. He wasn't doing any of the things you would expect a great man to do, much less the savior of the world to do. He's blowing that off. And I think when that had to settle in on them, that had to really affect what they became in seeing this gospel go forward in the world. Not driven, not pushy, but now, man, knowing who he is, can live differently alongside him in a world.
Well, you think of John, the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, you know, they used to carry him in on a cot, and really all he would say is, little children, love one another. And you're sitting like, okay, that's not the ramblings of an old geezer. That's somebody who's finally like, you know what? There's a simple place here. If we would just get centered on that, a lot would get taken care of.
I don't know how true this is, but somebody said that some of John Wimber's last words to people was, you know, all that matters is that we just love each other.
Wouldn't surprise me.
I don't know if it was or wasn't, but I tell you, that's where John got. That's where it really matters. Well, it's not what you're doing that counts. It's how much you're loving. And are you free to love?
Yeah. You know, Jesus in the whole upper room discourse, it's like, I'm bummed because the truth is as much church as I've taken in, and that's little C church, I haven't heard a lot of sermons.
Any big C church?
No.
I'm thinking a lot more big C church these days. Okay, go ahead.
Jesus kind of gets the disciples together and goes, all right, here's a plan. If you guys would just love each other, the world will know that this is real and that I am who I am and that the Father sent me. Just love each other.
They couldn't do it.
You see, they're like, wait a minute, that's a plan? That's it? That's all it is? And it's like, yes. And it's not that God can't lead you to do other things.
If that's all, but, what am I going to fill my book with?
Yeah, I know. It's like, what about all these notes? What about all these books? What about all these conferences? You know, I think we trip over the simplicity of just a genuine focus that, you know, if I love God, if that's become real.
And if I know his love for me.
Yeah.
If I know that.
Then loving someone else is the most natural thing out of that.
And the most powerful thing.
Yeah. And when it's genuine, meaning it is a worthy end in and of itself, not unto conversion, unto transformation. I mean, it's just love them because they're worth loving. I do know that is some of the most transformational dynamics you could introduce, but if my goal is to transform you, I don't know how well I'm going to love you. You know,
that can be a whole lot of loving going on.
No, but
I'm loving you by transforming you.
I love you with the love of Jesus. No, love me with your love, please. You know, try. But I love you with the love of the Lord.
I hear you.
It's like, really, what is that?
It's not very good.
So I think that's where I'm finding something just settling with, you know, it's not that complex. It's not that hard to hear. It is a challenge to quiet all the noise.
You know what that frees us to do? I heard somebody say that this week and I thought, gosh, I love that statement. He said, stop trying to find the will of God and let the will of God find you. Hmm. We mostly had this other thing. If I'll just learn to live loving in the world, loved and loving, I'm going to be in the middle of whatever God's will wants to unfold. He'll nudge me. Things will become clear. I'll live that. But if we're over in our closets, you know, trying to seek the will of God and trying to figure out what I should do about X, Y, or Z, I end up just exhausted and feeling like God's just silent. He didn't say anything. Well, he just said, go love. Go love in the world and watch his will unfold. And his will find you. I think that's so freeing.
Yeah,
mostly that's been true of my life right there. It's not I'm found the will of God, go do it. It found me while I was just living in the love of God and doing things that God opened doors to do. Sometimes some of the best doors I've walked through came out of nowhere. And God just said, there's something. Let's do that. It found me. Not the fruit of all my prayers.
Hey, guess what I found, Wayne? Here's something.
I think this might be funny for you. I'm thinking it is. So, yeah.
I think that the challenge to embrace that is just not like, well, you can't be that easy. Well, it wasn't. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if yours is like super heavy, maybe take it to him and ask for an adjustment. You know, it's like, does God give vision for people? Yes, he does. Does he give the anxiety of it? No, he doesn't.
You know, does he give you that so you'll fulfill it or because he will?
Because he will. And yes, the glorious fun is we get to go along and we are involved. But when I take on too much of that and in my insecurity, I'm trying to perform for him, like, you know, Lord, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me? It's like, what if you started from that place? If you start from a place where it's like, you know what? I know I am pleasing to God just because he created me. that will kind of change the way you look at stuff. It will change the way how you value and love and are with other people. If you see them through that same lens.
Yep, and then you can be endearing in the world instead of being obnoxious.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.